So if we were a Hebrew congregation at the time of Jesus and you were participating in our 40-day fast, I might say something like tzom kal, but which means easy fast. But more appropriately, I would want to say tzom mo'il, which means productive fast. I think that's a better word for that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that all the words and lessons that I share that you have put on my heart are your words and not mine. I know that you are in control, and I pray that I can speak clearly and I can properly convey your word. Amen. Amen. So a number of years ago, I was in high school, like 5 or 6 years ago, and I worked at Ace Hardware in Lakeshore Plaza, and that was my job. I was a manager there while I was in high school, and we sold kerosene heaters. That was a big deal back then, and I was one of the main salespeople that would sell them. I kind of cut my teeth on learning sales there at Ace Hardware. And during my time there, I sold a kerosene heater to a guy, and he then proceeded to basically burn his house down. And he then came back, of course, to try to say that something was wrong with the heater or the company. And come to find out, what had happened is he was going to go to sleep that night and thought it would be a good idea to top his kerosene heater off before he went to bed. But he was out of kerosene. So what he did was is he grabbed his bottle that he used for his lawnmower, which had gasoline in it, and he added that to the kerosene heater. Not a good idea. If it wasn't for the kerosene in it bringing the flash point down a little bit, he would have absolutely burned his whole house down and probably died. You see, he wanted to use a fuel that was not required. He didn't want to use the fuel that was required in the kerosene heater. Kerosene heaters require kerosene, not gasoline. And that, in a similar way, we're looking at fasting in Isaiah 58 today. God has some things that he requires. He has some kerosene, not some gasoline. That's the tank we need to fill. That's the fuel we need to fill the tank with. And today God has given me a message about what he requires in that Isaiah 58 passage. First, I'd like to talk a little bit about fasting in general. And then I'd like to look at three things that fasting is not. And then three things that fasting is, or what God requires. I found 77 references to fasting in both the Old and New Testaments. The Hebrew word tzom, which I used earlier, is a noun, and the Hebrew word tzom is a verb. So tzom means to fast, and tzom means fasting. The Greek word nistio is also meaning fast in the Greek from the New Testament and in the Septuagint, which is when they translated the Old Testament into Greek. The Greek word effectively means abstain from food, while the Hebrew word literally means to cover the mouth with your hand. When you break the Hebrew word down in its letters, Hebrew letters have complete meanings. They're also pictorial. The Hebrew letter, it's made up of the Hebrew letter tzaddi, which is a man laying on his side prostrate, vav, which is a peg or a large nail, and mem, which is water. So the idea pictorially of the Hebrew word is a man laying prostrate before God connected to the sustaining water of life. That's how you would parse out that Hebrew. So a definition might be a transforming righteousness that firmly secures us to the one with the power to give and sustain life. Fasting connects us to God. It's an opportunity to peg us or connect us to the true sustainer of life, God. The only way to truly be pegged to the sustainer of life is through knowing Jesus. So spiritual fasting for a non-Christian has no eternal value. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, we will see today, it's not a physical discipline, but a spiritual feast. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. As we look at fasting in the Old and New Testaments, we see that it is always related to food. 2 Samuel 12:16-17 says, "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them." We see here that David fasted for his son who was ill, and it solidifies the meaning of fasting in verse 17 when it says he ate no food. In the New Testament, in Matthew 9:14-15, we read, "Then the disciples John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. When the bridegroom is here with us physically, we feast. We do not fast.' But Jesus clearly indicates that when he is taken away, we will fast. Jesus says to Matthew in 6:16, 'And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others.'" Notice it says, "when you fast." This is literally whenever now, or at that time when you fast. This is not a suggestion. It implies that you're going to do it, and when you do it, don't look gloomy. It is also of note that in verse 2 of that same Matthew 6 passage, it says, "when you give to the needy." In verse 5, he says, "when you pray." And then in 16, "when you fast." The word in Greek in all three has a meaning, "at that time," meaning implicitly that it happens. I believe that fasting as a spiritual discipline is related to food. Cannot find any use of the particular words in the Old or New Testament that are related to abstention of other things. That is not to say that abstaining or denying other things that may become idols in our life for a period of time to concentrate on God are incorrect. These other types of abstainings are good, and they are needed by all of us, but nothing replaces a true spiritual fast of food. These other periods of abstainings are inappropriate in addition to a life lived in righteousness to God, but they are not, in my view, a replacement for fasting from food. It can be a regular fast, a partial fast, a full fast. It can be for a meal or a day or a longer period. It can be a private fast or a congregational fast. There are examples in Scripture of fasting that lasted one day or parts of a day. One night, 3 days, 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, 40 days, and other unspecified lengths. But if you're able to fast and you do not fast, you are missing out on what God laid out clearly for believers. You are missing a deeper, richer relationship with Him. Technically speaking, fasting from one meal for a spiritual purpose, that constitutes a fast. When we see the many benefits from biblical fasting, you have to start to wonder, what blessings are not released? What answers to prayer are not forthcoming? And what bondages are not broken because we fail to fast? Today we will look at fasting. We will first talk about what fasting is not, and we will look at what the fast that God has chosen. Something a little different today. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 58, my wife is going to come up and do a scripture reading of Isaiah 58.
Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in.
Thank you, Brooke. That was the word of the Lord. So based on Isaiah 58, what is fasting not? God has shown me three areas in Isaiah that fasting is not. Number one, fasting is not role-playing. We read in Isaiah 58:2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know in my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness." I love the term "as if." As if they practiced righteousness. They were role-playing righteousness. You know what that means. Maybe we delight to go to church on Sundays. Maybe even on another day we do things that seem like righteousness. There are other things that we do as Christians. We do the things that Christians do. We pray out loud with heartfelt prayers. We pray. We have a lot of Christian ease in our prayers. We sing during worship. We pray for our meals, careful not to repeat the same prayer over and over like the heathens do. We are on committees. We serve in different ministries. We look a lot like a Christian. That's what the Hebrews were doing. They looked a lot like righteous Jews. God called what they were doing a sham. They were hypocrites. They acted like they were righteous, but then they seek their own pleasure and continue to do the same unrighteous things they've always done. Their hypocritical lives stood in contrast to the role-playing that they were doing. What they were doing spoke so loudly, God couldn't hear what they were saying. We see in Zechariah 7 the Jews debating whether to continue certain fasts they had done for many, many years. The Lord responds to the Jews, we see in Zechariah 7:5. "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?" See, the fast had become a ritual a role-playing of fasting. It was empty and void of God. It's not whether you fast, but what God does inside you. It's not whether you serve others, but do you have a heart to serve others? It's not whether you go to church, but if you love one another. Matthew 6 begins, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Practicing the as-if righteousness becomes a show for everybody but God. People are often so focused on the do's and the don'ts on the outside that there is no effect on the inside. Behavior modification is the subject of a lot of self-help books. But if there is no repentance or changing of the mind, then you're just a better sinner. You're not truly changed from the inside. Secondly, fasting is not a competition. Without purpose, fasting becomes a miserable, self-centered experience centered only around willpower and endurance. You might say it becomes a competition either with ourselves or with others. We read in verse 5, "Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him?" And in Matthew 6:16-17, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." For many of the biblical times, you could tell they were fasting. They wanted you to know. They made sure you knew. They were role-playing righteousness. It is not a competition, fasting, to see who can fast the longest, or who can go without the most, or who can appear the most holy, as if. When you fast, don't let anyone know by the way you look. Don't appear in misery. Don't mention your hunger. Don't look like you're fasting at all. The only person who might know you're fasting in a private fast might be the secret one who sees everything. Thirdly, on what fasting is not, it's not to get your own way. We read in today's scripture, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and impress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit the wicked with a fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." If your motives for fasting is simply to get something you want, you are fasting for the wrong reasons. Fasting is not some sort of spiritual hunger strike that forces or compels God to capitulate to your demands. We see here the people fasting, but then seeking their own pleasure and doing the same things they've always done. These same people who were seeking God with an as-if humility were arguing, fighting, and mistreating each other. You cannot love God and hate others. You can't love God and hate others. You cannot manipulate God. Fasting is an invitation for God to speak and work in and through your life. It's not a method to extract manipulation of what you want. Fasting affects our praying, not God's listening. Fasting affects our praying, not God's listening. I cannot find any instances in Scripture of all 77 that we looked at where the purpose was to seek God's favor. I do see often the release of God's anointing, favor, and blessing as a result of a true fast, but in and of itself, fasting does not impress God. You cannot earn his acceptance. Like in all ways to please God, we must have faith. Faith produces a desire to fast and to know God better, and for other purposes that we will look at today. But denying yourself food with the wrong motivation is not compelling to the Father. Fasting is not a hunger strike between heaven against heaven, but a hunger strike against hell. Jensen Franklin said in his book on fasting, "Fasting is an extreme in-your-face statement to the devil, that same deceiver who used food to tempt Adam and Eve to sin." John Piper writes that this is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of the God, of all that God is for in Jesus. Piper goes on to summarize in his book, A Hunger for God, that fasting is when we hunger for God, for a fresh encounter with God, for God to answer a prayer, for God to have to save someone, for God to work powerfully in our church, for God to guide us and protect us, more than we hunger for the food that God made us to live on. You have to want God more than you want food. So that leads us to what Isaiah shows us fasting is. God has shown me three areas of what is required. This is the kerosene, not the gasoline, that is required. Isaiah 58:6 says, "Is not this the fast that I choose?" Number one, fasting without action is a diet. The most important action when fasting is prayer. If you fast and you don't pray and seek God's face, you're missing everything in fasting. Don't even do it. Everything begins with prayer. Don Whitney writes in his book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, "There is something about fasting that sharpens the edge of our intercessions and deepens the passions of our supplications. You will find more clarity, more insight, more resolve, and more understanding through the action of prayer while fasting. And it puts you in a place to actually hear God speak to you, and not just speak at God, but to commune with Him." We read earlier in Matthew 6 when Jesus lists giving, praying, and fasting as actions that is part of every believer's life. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Remember, fasting is designed to change us, not to change God. When we pray and fast, it changes us and prepares us to hear from God and to have Him work in and through us. You cannot do that when you fast and you don't pray. You have to take action when you fast, or it's a diet. But God calls us to more than prayer in Isaiah when we fast. Verse 7 says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" The action, this is action that God requires. When we fast, we have to take action. What this looks like might be different for each of us, but certainly the fast that God chooses forces us to take action and serve. This action that God requires might be more clear in my second point, is when you go up, you have to go out. You see, people wanted a vertical experience with God without a horizontal experience with others. When you want to go up to God, you have to go out to others. The fasting that pleases God, that He has chosen, is the one that results in care, concern, and love of others, not just ourselves. You need to be a conduit of blessing, not just seeking to be a recipient. True relationship with God will result in seeking justice and acting compassionately with and for others. The Israelites wanted God to do something for them while they did nothing for others. When it says, "and not hide yourself from your own flesh," this was actually the word meaning kindred or family. They couldn't even serve their own family. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure you use it will be the measure back to you. God wants you to be a giver, and then he will hear from you. Everyone wants to get a blessing today, but very few people want to be a blessing. John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Why is God this way? 1 John 4:8 reads, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see, God is not, God doesn't just love. He is love. We just learned from our last few Sunday schools, anybody who was in the new curriculum, we learned about the Trinity. See, God existed from the beginning in the Trinity. We see all three members of the Trinity in verses 1, 2, 3 in chapter 1 of Genesis. God has always existed in community, in a Trinity. God is never alone. He wants us to be what he is. He wants us to have what he has. He wants us to love and to live in community. And you can't do that when you're inward focused. To go up, you have to go out. You want heaven to touch you? Touch others. This can manifest itself in many ways. Maybe sometimes you fast strictly for the needs of others. Maybe you take the money that you would have spent on meals that you fast from and donate them to the poor or to missions. Maybe you take the time that you would have been eating and serve the less fortunate. Maybe you specifically endeavor to love and serve others in some meaningful way, but you have to go out. You might find this conduit into service lasts far beyond the fast. Brooke and I started serving some other people in a new, additional way through our church's 40-day corporate fast. And that way that we are looking to serve will far outlast our 40-day fast. See, you have to be a benefactor, not just a beneficiary. Blessings should flow through you and not just to you. There are many blessings available through fasting. Let's look at them in my third point. Fasting releases God's power. Remembering that without purpose, fasting becomes all about you. An act of sheer willpower and endurance. There are purposes laid out in Isaiah 58 where God's power is released through fasting and prayer. When we fast, we're going on that hunger strike against hell and proclaiming for God to loose the bonds of deception, alcohol, pornography, drugs, cults, bad religion. We read in Isaiah 58:6, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." Here we have four infinitive verbs, all pertaining to liberation, to loose, to undo, to let go, and to break. They kind of mean this is the outcome from God's chosen fast. They are infinitive verbs. These bonds of wickedness we see all around us today that he speaks about in 58 here, they come in the form of drugs and alcohol and food, our thought life, many other areas where bondage can affect us. These bonds could be addictions or issues in your life that the addiction seems to control you and have you under the power of wickedness. True biblical fasting and prayer can loosen the bonds that bind you and free you to overcome these areas of difficulty in your life. We can have the purpose to loose the bonds of wickedness for our country, our state, for others, and for ourselves. There is hope God desires to deliver you from the bonds of wickedness through fasting and prayer. In the next verse, he talks about the straps of the yoke being undone. The yoke is a burden to the animals. It lays on top and it's very heavy. It's made, it's called a mota, was the cross member. And the chief part of the yoke, which was heavy, and when the bands were loosened, the animal was free. We can see in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Whatever burdens you have in your life, whether they be financial, your marriage, relationships, your job, hopelessness, fasting and prayer can loosen straps and can give you those burdens, and you can give those burdens to Jesus. There's hope. God wants to undo the straps of your yoke through fasting and prayer. Then he talks about breaking yokes. And a yoke is designed to steer or control the livestock. It sets the direction. While this is the same Hebrew word that was used before, the construction here implies that the animals are yoked together and they're moving in a direction. Where one animal went, the other animal had to go as well. There was no loosening of the yoke. It had to be broken. The animals were moving together. This could be the same type of interdependent bondage or misguided direction for you or for others. It could be those mental and emotional issues that have held you hostage, carrying you off in a direction that is not healthy and not wanted. There's hope. You could purpose through fasting and prayer to break the yokes that bind you and free you to the life that God has intended. He says in there in verse 6, to let the oppressed go free. Isaiah quotes, Jesus quotes Isaiah in his words in Luke 4, 18 and 19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who were oppressed, to proclaim this, the year of the Lord's favor." Here Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, and we see Jesus saying to all who were there, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to set the captives free and to set to liberty those who were oppressed. Do you know someone that does not yet know Jesus as Savior? Maybe you should be fasting and praying for that person or persons, for them to come to know Jesus Christ and join you in the wedding feast when we will no longer fast. Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. I have some news to share with you. Some bad news, some worse news, some good news, and the best news you've ever heard. The bad news is we've all made mistakes or have failures. What we call mistakes, God calls sin. Sin is a barrier between us and God. He is perfect and holy, so we're separated from him. That's the bad news. There's worse news. The worst news is there's nothing we can do to fix our sin problem. We can go around trying to do good things, like giving money to the poor, being nice to people, going to church, do other good works, but that just makes us good sinners. I have some good news, though. Since we can't fix our sin problem, God made a better way. God loves us so much and he desires relationship with us so badly. Remember, he is love, that he sent Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Yes, praise God. He loved the perfect, he lived the perfect sinless life we could not live, so he could die for our sins and imperfections. To prove this, that he accomplished it, he raised them from the dead to show that the sin debt was completely paid in full. And the best news is that salvation is a gift of God's grace. All you have to do to do it is three simple things to have eternal life. You realize you're a sinner. It's easy for me. I'm sure for you too. We all sin. repent of your sin. This means change your mind, turn away. We have to do it a different way. And then number three, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This Jesus of Nazareth provides a way, the only way, to spend eternity with God. Cry out to him. If you don't know him and you want to know how to know more about him, I'm happy to meet you after service and have a conversation with you. There is hope for those who remain oppressed. Fast and pray for your friends and loved ones who need to know Jesus. Then it says that your light will come forth in verse 8, then shall your light break forth like dawn. Light dispels darkness and causes understanding of what lies ahead in your life. Light gives God's clear perspective on how to move forward when there's a fork in the road in front of us. It's the ultimate information for life's decisions. Whether I should date this person, where I should go to college, should I go into ministry, should I take that job transfer, pray and fast before major decisions in your life. Seek God's face and let him have the light break forth for you. There is hope. God will light the way if you fast and pray. Then it talks about health and it says your healing shall speed up speedily. The Hebrew word is one of haste. When we truly biblically fast and meet God, he says our healing will come speedily or hastily. The Hebrew word, there is hope. Put your health concerns at the purpose of your fasting and praying for yourself and others. Then a righteousness will go before you, it says. Our testimony and our witness for Christ should go before us. Our words and deeds should point to Jesus. Fasting facilitates this righteousness that can only come from Christ. I firmly believe that if we fast and pray God's way, we will be so attractive to lost people that they will come up to us and ask us about the difference that they see. And then we can point them to the reason why. Then it says, glory becomes our rear guard. Ezra, we see in Ezra 8, proclaimed a fast as he was leading a group of exiles back to Jerusalem, where he asked for a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. See, he was afraid to ask the king for soldiers to protect them from the enemy, because he told the king through faith, the hand of God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of the wrath is against all who forsake him. So verse 8:23 reads, so we fasted and implored God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Ezra and the people publicly fasted and prayed, and God became their rear guard. If you fast and pray through faith with the fast God has chosen, he will be your rear guard and protect you from the adversary Satan. No amount of earthly preparation will help you win a spiritual battle. There's hope. If you fast and pray, God himself, his glory, will be your rear guard. Wow. So to conclude, my prayer for today's message is that you would covenant with God to biblically fast. That you would not fast your way, but undertake the fast that God has chosen. That you don't put the fuel in that you want into the tank. You don't put the gasoline in the kerosene heater, but you put the kerosene in the kerosene heater. That's what God has chosen. I hope you see today that fasting is not role-playing righteousness. It's not a competition. It's not trying to get your own way. I hope you see that fasting is action. Fasting is loving others. That fasting can release God's supernatural power in your life. I pray that you find purpose to your fasting, and specifically are moved to pray and fast for others to become a benefactor of a blessing and not just a beneficiary. Thank you.